I get to be the preacher today. You can, well, I don't know if I'd go that far, but you guys have a very brave pastor, because he just gave, I told this everybody last night, he just gave the microphone to a used car dealer, so you know we're a free, free body. I just wanted to give some testimonies of the last year of our life has been pretty incredible. Really, really prosperous, the most prosperous year we've ever had, financially, spiritually as well. Growth in our house has been, God, it was loose. But it was also the hardest, by far, year we've ever had. Best of years, worst of years type of thing. Things that God walked us through that I'm compelled to testify about. Some of the things I'm going to talk about were our history with God, but there's a difference between your history with God and things that you can testify about. The facts of what God did in your life that the enemy or the world or your own doubt can never, ever, 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 ever steal. So anyway, I was blessed to be able to go to Brazil this year with Randy. It was awesome. I made the mistake of taking him to the airport, and all the way there in the car for an hour, you're hearing all these stories. So you're floating about that high whenever he gets out of the car. And he said, "Well, have you ever been with me?" And I said, "You know, I've threatened to go with Richard several times, and there's never a good time." He goes, "Oh, there's never a good time. You're waiting for a good time." And I went, "Oh, well, maybe not." He said, "You just got to go." So he slammed the door, and I pick up the phone. I call my wife. "Honey, I'm thinking about going to Brazil," where she is just yes and amen, you know. So before I make it from San Antonio to Kerrville, she has me registered, you know. And it's one of those deals where you to save your spot, you have to send your check now, you know. So we write the check and send it off, and we're all excited. And I wake up the next morning realizing that a year before, I had committed to take my whole family and my Michelle's brother and his family to Costa Rica on Christmas, which gives me 4 days in between the time I return from Brazil to the time I go to Costa Rica. And one of the most important months of the year for a car dealer is the end of the year. A lot of inventory things, and you want to finish well, and you don't know how you're going to do with Christmas in the middle. I wasn't in the office the whole month of December, with the exception of 4 days. One of the best months we've ever had. The funny thing about, I heard a guy say one time, the funny thing about God is he thinks he's God. He can do what he wants. So it was really, that was the culmination of our year was a big giant faith booster, and I wasn't even there and had a record month, you know. So, but before that, earlier in the year, on July 3rd, we had something happen in our family that a lot of you know about, and I really wanted to give this testimony to build your faith and to testify and honor God of what he did in my house. This first one's a little tough for me, but I'll try to get through it. I think I can. I did okay last night with it. But we get a phone call on July 3rd, 7 o'clock in the evening, from one of my daughter's friends. They were out driving around town. I knew where they were. And I just had my volume on my phone all the way up. And my wife was sitting next to me and was watching a YouTube video or something and had the volume up. And the phone call came in and said, is screaming, "Mr. Faust, this is Olivia." This is my daughter, my 16-year-old's friend. "We've been in an accident. Maggie's been ejected. She's unconscious. She's breathing, I think," and lost the phone call. And you're, as a parent, that's, I don't know of a worse phone call. Immediately sent my wife and I into orbit. I had an allergic reaction, they say, to stress. My tongue actually swelled up, and my eyes were like someone was pushing them out from the inside. And I still had to drive from our home several miles to where she was at. And my wife is, you know, praying, "God, don't take our child." And we get in the car, and I've got to figure out how to get us to the accident without causing another one. You know, I'm not thinking real clear. And I'm driving, and I hear music. And beautiful. And then I realize it's coming from me. And I don't sing, believe me. Those of you that know me, not so much. But the words were a song that we sang here just a few times. I don't remember singing it much here at church, but it's, "You are good, and your love lasts forever." You know the song? "We will rest in your unfailing love. Consume our praise with fire down from heaven. Fill our lives with power from above." So praising was not one of the most paramount things on the forefront of my human mind. Screaming, a lot of that was on the forefront of my human mind. Praying, but I remember praying and saying, "God, save her." Turns out the accident was what they rate as a 0 to 1%. You have a 0 to 1% chance of survival. She clipped a tree, went end over end. Then as she went down a steep hill, she flipped 3.5 times again and was ejected. Her body was somewhere close to 25 feet from the vehicle. She broke 10 bones in an instant. On the helicopter on the way to the hospital, the vital signs were poor. They had to intubate her. They were worried about her. Wouldn't let us ride on the helicopter with her. But there were some things that God started doing that we didn't notice right away, because you're in this place of terror where it's the valley of the shadow of death that he's walking you through. So, but strange things we started to put together later, and I failed to mention this last night. Like, there was a EMS technician that doesn't live on that side of town at all that had worked all night, and he was kind of stressed, and a friend of his said, "Hey, Bear Creek Road is a beautiful road to go drive on if you ever want to unwind." So he's driving down Bear Creek Road way out there with his window down, and he's so close to her when she has this accident that he heard it. He was there before the dust settled. Incredible. The only place on that road that you can land a helicopter was 30 yards from where the accident was, not 2 miles. I mean, just things, you know, that I know God had his hand in. So we drive to the hospital, and I've been to San Antonio a million times in my life, but on our trip down there were 3 major accidents between Kerrville and San Antonio that we had to pass the ambulances, and which didn't help your parent side of your brain, you know, and you're trying to get to where your daughter is on a holiday weekend. So we get there, and make a long story short, they put her in intensive care, and then God started moving. These teams of doctors would come in, a university hospital, a great hospital, teaching hospital. So a doctor would come in with 2 or 3 other doctors in training and say, "Well, she has 2 broken scapulas, which are very difficult to break. Your shoulder blades are flexible, but she broke them right down the middle. But the good news is, if there's good news, we don't have to pin them. We don't have to do surgery. We don't even have to set them." We think, "Oh, okay, great. There's news. That's good." And the next team would come in. "Well, she has 2 broken ribs and a bruised lung, but there's good news. We don't have to do surgery. We don't have to pin them. We don't even have to set them." And I looked at my wife. I said, "Are these people talking to each other? I mean, you know." So another team comes in. She has a broken glenoid bone, a broken collarbone, and some other things. But there's good news. We don't have to pin them. We don't have to do surgery. We don't even have to set them. 10 broken bones and not one needed setting. So in 4.5 days, University Hospital watched her vital signs and put 4 stitches in her jaw, period, after a 0 to 1% accident. She had a broken jaw here, hairline to here, and then up through the root of her teeth so bad that it separated these teeth. After spending a bunch of money on orthodontics, it's another thing for dads. But I bragged, you know, in weeks after this, I was telling people, I said, "You know, her jaw was broken so severely. Do you know what a permanent retainer is? After you have your braces off, they have a temporary retainer that you pop in the roof of your mouth every night. But there's a permanent retainer that they bolt or epoxy into the inside of the bottom teeth, because your bottom jaw gets a lot more action. So to hold all the work in place that you paid for, they put a permanent retainer in. Well, during the accident, that broke. It's a stainless steel or titanium, or I don't know what it's made of. But it broke. And it's cutting the bottom of her tongue, kind of very irritating. But she also had brain bleeds and a broken skull in two places, so they wanted to wire her jaw shut because her jaw was broken so bad. She's going to lose 2 to 3 teeth, they said. And but because of the head trauma, they didn't want to wire her jaw shut because you could throw up and then aspirate that and cause bigger problems. So they put this big headgear on her and said, just be still, you know, don't move. It's only 6 weeks, you know, stuff like that. But no. Anyway, we were home in 4.5 days. 13 days after the accident, we go back for a checkup, and they take several x-rays of her, put us in this room, and 45 minutes goes by. And I'm going, where are these people? You know, and the dad side of me is saying, well, did they find something else? Is there some other bad news? I mean, you know, great man of faith, you know. And you're talking about your kid. You're kind of off the ranch in your mind, you know. And so the guy comes in, and I'm kind of irritated, and he says, oh, I'm sorry to make you wait. I had to pull the x-rays from the day of the accident because I couldn't find the brakes. And I'm just shocked. Yeah, yes, thank you, Lord. And I said, what? He says, yeah, she's healing great. I'm releasing her. You know, I wouldn't want to see her play football or anything, but sports and mild things. I said, what? He said, yeah, she's healing great, you know. I said, do you realize it's been 13 days from the day of the accident? And he looks at the phone, he goes, no. I said, is that normal? He said, no. And I'm trying to form a sentence, and I went, speak more words, you know. Car salesman, that's all I can get out, right? And he said, well, and he gets kind of defensive. It's not my job to inhibit her from doing anything. You can see right here where I can tell where the shadows were, but she's healed great. I'm going, oh, wow, you know. So we go in to see this other, you know, look at the x-rays from the jaw, the separate doctor. And they say, well, you know, look, there's good news. It looks like the break didn't go through as we suspected from the first, from the day of the accident, because she's not going to lose any teeth now. I mean, and I'm thinking, well, then why does she have a gap? Well, I don't know. You need to see an orthodontist. Well, okay, so they didn't go through her teeth, so how is there a gap? So I said, okay, well, whatever. We go home, she's fine. I mean, she's fine. It's amazing. 5.5 weeks later, she's driving. We're in the drive-thru at Acapulco restaurant. And this is going to mess with you a little bit. I give her my credit card and gives it to the lady. Lady gives us the food. I put the food in the back seat. She rolls up the window, and you're supposed to do what? Drive away. Well, she doesn't. And I'm thinking, you know, are you okay? You're kind of watching your child with head trauma. You never know. There can be latent defects and different things, but perfectly fine. Thank you, Lord. I said, Maggie. And she's looking straight ahead with this blank look on her face. I said, Maggie, what's going on? There's people behind us. She looks at me with tears in her eyes and says, Dad, my retainer is fixed. The metal bar in her mouth, God fixed it. We don't know when, but she just noticed that it wasn't cutting her tongue anymore, and it dawned on her, and she's... I said, open your mouth. And she doesn't. She grabs the rearview mirror. And I grab her by the face and call my wife. You can believe this. You know. So I just told God, I said, you're just showing off now. I mean, I love it. I mean, I told 100 people, man, God healed my kid 100%. 0 to 1% accident. 10 broken bones. I can't find him in 13 days. Oh, my God. The only thing I have to do is fix a retainer. Why didn't he have to do that? Anyway, it was wonderful, and thank you for your prayers. It changed the way I think, and I believe that God wants to do this mental adjustment in our minds. You know, the Bible talks about the battle being for the mind, and that didn't make sense to me because, you know, the prize is the soul. So why is the battle for the mind? Well, it make a long story short, I was praying about that, and God said, well, how do you sin? I said, well, I better think about that. I must be so good at it, an Olympic sinner. I don't even know how I do it, you know. And it dawned on me that when we think a thought, then we see the details, then we act it out. So that's how we sin. We think something, we see it, then we do it. Well, the Lord said that's how we live free too. Learn to think like me, then you'll see your situations like me, and you can respond like me. You know, David sang a song a minute ago. We talked about it last night, and he changed it this morning, which I love. You know, that song that talks about nothing is impossible. Yeah, the Lord has showed me through this last year that is such a small statement and really wrong. You know, when we say nothing is impossible for God, we're assigning value to the nothing. Okay? We're saying not even this, not even that, not even cancer, you know, the big C, not even that. It's better to reverse it and say the impossible is nothing. Instead of nothing is impossible. Because now you've given everything that you, any of us, the world over, anything we could possibly have to walk through or something come against us, whether it's fallen world stuff or things that I do to myself, the heart of man's wicked above all things. We don't need the devil to mess up. We know that. Or the enemy attack. We give everything a common denominator of zero. The impossible, it's nothing. So that's what the Lord showed me through this year, and it changed how I think about Him. And because of that, it's changed how I think about myself, that I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was one. I'm not one anymore. I'm a priest and a king in the house of God. I'm seated with, and so are you, at the right hand of the Father. I'm a joint heir with Jesus to the throne. It's time for the enemy to be afraid. That's what he's doing in the times that we live in. So anyway, I won't get on to my Brazil stuff if I don't keep going. Sorry. Somebody yell. Throw me out of here. Brazil. Got to Brazil. I'll try to do this fast. Got to Brazil, 40 of us, different parts of the country, world, France, England, Canada. It was neat people, wonderful time. I can't wait to go back. Randy had a time of impartation before our first meeting, and he's praying for people, and there was only a couple staff members there that morning. So I kind of helped a little bit and was catching people, you know. And one of the guys said, look, you haven't gotten prayer. Why don't you go down to the end? And Randy, I'll send him down there. So I'm standing at the other end like this. There's people everywhere. And I'm assuming the position, you know. And Randy comes up and he stands like, he's standing like this, walking down this aisle. People kind of here and here. And he takes his hand and he puts his thumb in the middle of my hand, just kind of holding your hand like this, praying like we all do. And he prayed, beautiful, loved it, impartation. Then he walks on. And I'm standing there, and I notice that the middle of my hand is starting to get warm. And it's getting warmer. Now it's getting hot, and I'm extremely excited. Because this is just amazing. Something's happening, you know. And my mind, we're so silly sometimes. My mind, oh God, I know what that is. It's the hilt. It's the end of a fiery sword of the Spirit. That's what it is. No, it's the coal that cleansed Isaiah's lips. Oh yeah, that's what it is. Oh God, what is it? Oh no, I know what it is. It's fresh oil. What did you say over here? Hot. It's hot oil. It's healing oil bubbling up out of my hand. Oh God, what is it, Lord? And he says, son, it's just my thumb. Let's go eat. And I'm like, oh, you know, the hand of God, you know. But it was so normal. I mean, it kind of rebuked my silliness because, son, it's just my thumb. Let's go eat. And it was so cool because Randy said, let's go eat. At the same time we were late to get on the bus, we had to go to lunch first to make it the 50-mile trip to this first church we went to. So it was kind of a timing issue. So Randy, when he said, let's go eat, God said, let's go eat. It's just so, he's so supernaturally normal. He is, you know. But, you know, so it was nothing, it's just my thumb, but everything. You know, the same thing he wants for me. Nothing and everything. All of me. He gave me all of him. But it was the camaraderie and friendship. It's just my thumb. And it was the highlight of my trip. I mean, for me personally, it wrecked me. So we get to this church and there is, I don't know why, I told this last night, but I'm I don't know why, but for 13 years that we've been a church, I've always stood in the back. I don't know why I'm compelled to. So I met this other church in Volta Redonda, Brazil, and I'm standing in the back, and all of our crew is down in front. There's 40 of us, 42 of us. Well, there's 41 of them down here, and I'm back there. I don't know why. And this, Randy has opens up time up for prayer. And so I'm starting to make my way to the front where the team is, where they wanted us. And this girl and her father passed me. They're leaving. They're kind of right by the back door. And the Lord just spoke to my heart that she's desperate, but she's leaving. So I stopped her and I said, through my interpreter, who I absolutely fell in love with, a 20-year-old girl from Brazil, from Rio, and just a wonderful person. Anyway, I put my hand on the top of her back. That's what you do to let her know you're going to say something. And through the interpreter, I said, God has something for you. Don't leave. What is it? What is it that you want? And I just knew in my spirit God wanted to touch her. Turns out, you couldn't tell, but she had three ruptured discs in their lower back. And she could do everything. She could walk straight, and that's it. Turning, sitting down, standing up, very, very painful. She could, if you saw her just walking towards the door, she would look like she had no need. But she can't turn around, can't sit down without someone holding her hands and looking at surgery. So I said, well, let's pray. So we prayed, and nothing. Prayed again, nothing. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? I know what I want to do, but what are you doing? And he put in my heart that she had, that he wanted to free her from unforgiveness. And there were some people in her life that, in my opinion, didn't deserve forgiving, but God deserves her freedom. So led her in forgiving them and talked to her about that. Then she forgave herself of some things that she wasn't so proud of. And I put my hand on the small of her back and I said, mais fogo, which means more power. Pop, 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 God healed her back. And it was amazing. I mean, she's twisting and turning and hopping up and down with the interpreter, and they're saying things in Portuguese. I want to know what it is. And they're, you know, doing all this stuff. And then she starts doing this. And it turns out the most painful thing was to lift her heel rearward. And she's just doing this over and over again, and she's healed. Now I'm crying. She's crying. The interpreter's crying. Her dad's standing here, and I look at her dad, and I'm going to say, isn't God good? Or something like that. And I put my hand on the interpreter, and I look at him, and I say, aren't you ready to lay down your regret? And the interpreter freaked her out, too, because she looks at me and goes, what? And I went, tell him, you know, because I knew it wasn't me, you know. Turns out the guy was offended in this church. He hadn't been back since 2004. Then new pastor came in, changed things, and they had some issues and human stuff, you know. Who knows, all churches are flawed because there's humans in them, okay. And it was just beautiful. So this father and daughter got to get set. He got his prayer language. You know, I mean, they got set free. They got, you know, he and the pastor up there hugging before we left, and she's healed and unforgiven. I mean, it's amazing, you know. So we're in another church, and this interpreter, who I've also fell in love with, he lives in Oregon. He's one of Randy's interpreters. He comes up to me and says, hey, there's some people here. Then their uncle is got cancer. Would you go pray? I said, yeah, where are they at, you know? He goes, well, they're not here. They've got to go to their house. I said, oh, can we do that? And you're supposed to travel in teams of three, and they don't really want you to break up down there. So I said, we get permission, and I'll go. So he goes down front and talks to Randy's assistant and get permission. So he comes back to me and says, well, pick one of your team. We got to go in team of three. So the first guy I found was a man named Joe Scott. He's about in his mid-70s. He's 6'4 or 5, and he's a West Texas cattle rancher. And I got, there's people from all over the world. That's great. But I mean, there's people from France and Canada and the UK and New Zealand and Switzerland. And I get Joe Scott from West Texas, you know, in my backyard, which is great. But I'm thinking, well okay. And so we get in this car now. Joe makes me look petite. He's a big man. And when your gasoline is $7 a gallon or whatever it is down there, everybody drives the smallest vehicles on the earth. I mean, they have things there that I've never even heard of, and I've been a car dealer for 22 years. I didn't know you could get a car that small. I don't know what it was. So I'm in the back seat sitting like this, you know, wrapped around Joe and then the interpreter, and then there's this girl and her husband that are in their mid-30s, I guess. Turns out it's her uncle that we're going to pray for. Well, she starts talking to the interpreter, and he's relaying things to us about her uncle. And her uncle, it turns out, is a very bitter man, very angry, very vindictive. She's using a whole lot of adjectives, and I'm getting nervous, you know. And I'm going, oh, okay, well, is it the cancer? She goes, no, he's always been that way. Oh, great, you know. And so we get there, and we walk into the room, and we find out later that he is on the maximum amount of morphine that you can get. And he's overdue. His wife lied to him about the several things. One thing about when he took his last morphine, because she wanted him awake when we got there. And so he's overdue and in pain. He's in so much pain that he has a colostomy bag and a urine bag. He can't get up anymore. He's in bed. But he's such a meanie that his wife hasn't told him that he's in stage 4 cancer. He thinks he's in stage 3. He thinks there's some hope. He doesn't know he has 7 to 14 days to live. And when we got there, he's laying on his bed, and he literally looked like he's deceased. I mean, literally. I didn't know if he was alive or dead. I've never seen someone knocking on the door that close. I mean, his skin was gray. His eyes were not dark, black underneath, sunken back in his head. He's laying on his side. Go in the room. The bed's kind of cocked sideways because the light coming through the window irritated him. So there's a stool here, and the bed kind of goes like this. So Joe is standing up here, and I'm kind of back here, and interpreter's over here. And we just start praying for the guy. And early on, I had this. I'm just saying, let's just ask the Lord what he wants. You know, I mean, this is a bad situation here. We need you, Lord. And so we just said, let's be quiet and just listen. Well, I had this impression that I knew it was God to sing over the man. Believe me, I wouldn't do that on my own. The song that he gave me for my daughter. You know, got it? Okay. So I muster up the courage to sing this song of peace over him. You are good and your love lasts forever. Okay. So I'm singing this, and it's uncomfortable enough, but it's okay. I'm praying for the guy, you know? And I'm holding his hand, and about 45 seconds into this, Joe goes, "Amazing grace, how," and I figured out I can sing great as long as Joe's there. And so the first thought through my human mind was, how rude. I mean, at least sing the same song, you know. But then it dawns on me, because the day before I prayed for Joe, because Joe is extremely hard of hearing. He can't hear me. He doesn't know that I've been singing. And he's standing up kind of in front of me. He can't see me. My faith goes from how rude to, oh my God, he's had the same word of knowledge I do of sing over the man. I mean, 100 different things you could do, he gets the same one I do. My faith is like a rocket now. You know, God is in the room. Well, cancer, you lose, you know. So we start praying. I mean, we're excited. And we all kind of get it at the same time. So I'm praying. This is going to get loud. Hold your ears if you have sensitive ears. I'm praying, and I say, cancer, out. And the interpreter says, cancer, sigh. And sigh means out. And I jerked up, looked at him like I'm never saying out again. Yes. So I'm praying a little bit further, and I said, okay, cancer, we evict you. That's different than out. Well, not in Portuguese. Cancer, sigh, like an umpire. Gah! You know? And I look over, and there's the couple that drove us there. Their daughter must have been there, because she's back over here, and she's melting back into her dad. She's 6, you know, and she's like scared to death, kind of like me. And so I kind of stopped the prayer, and I motioned her to me and the interpreter, and I just wanted to calm. You know, we're not in a hurry, but this little girl's terrified, you know. And so I look at her, and I hold her hands, and through the interpreter, I said, sweetheart, this isn't scary. This is fun. She's going, yeah, right. And I'm sure. And I said, just kind of like the aren't you ready to get rid of your regret thing, I looked at her and I said, you're about to see God heal your uncle right in front of your very eyes, and you're never going to forget it the rest of your life. And in my mind, remember, I'm still human, right? Did I just tell a 6-year-old that God's about to heal her uncle? I mean, really? I mean, I hope he does, but I mean, 6, right? So I said, would you help me? And she said, yeah. So I put my hand on his knees, kind of laying sideways. She puts her little 6-year-old hand here. And then best I could do, did I already ask you if anybody speaks Portuguese here? No? Good. So you want to know if I'm doing it right. I said, in nome de Jesus, which is the name of Jesus, vem Espírito Santo, come Holy Spirit, enche com ti poder, means come and fill with your power. It's best I could get it. And she prayed with me, and then she went back to her dad. We keep praying. About 10 seconds, 30 seconds later, I feel the man jerk real hard and open my eyes. And he's up on his elbow in bed when his eyes are this big. And he says something to the interpreter. And I, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? He said, well, he feels something leave his body and he has no pain. So Randy, obviously, teaches you, what could he not do before? I mean, let's put it to the test, you know. Well, they talk, and he says, I have faith. The man says, I have faith for walking. Well, he hadn't walked in weeks. So what, hence the bags and all this stuff. He sits up in one motion, stands up in one motion, and you could see the shock on his face. His wife is across the room. I'm sitting here, and Joe's over here. And he takes a step like this, and then straightens up like, well, that didn't hurt. I assume that's what he was thinking. Because he takes off across the room like this, right to his wife, and she almost collapses. He turns around and goes, ah, ah, yeah, that's Portuguese for ah, ah, you know. And the wife is collapsing, and I'm about to too, you know, because I have great faith, and I expected this, of course. And I grab her, and she turns me around because she wants to see him, you know. And we both turn around in time to see him pick up the stool I was sitting on and put it on top of the bed. This is a guy who couldn't get up a minute ago. Now he's picking stools up, walking around the room screaming. Tears in his eyes. There wasn't a dry eye in the room. Now the room fills with people that I didn't even know were there. There were people that showed up, I guess, when we were praying. There were 11 people there. God had, for me and Joe, God gave us both words of knowledge, prophecy. We healed, prayed for things, saw God heal people. It was the most amazing hour of my life. Now we gravitate out to the living room, just as you do, talking. The man is right here. We're outside now, a few minutes later, out under their porch, and there's a walkway that goes down to some security gates. Pretty poor neighborhood and rough area. He's there the whole time, unlocking the gate, opening the gate. The most surreal moment was we get in this matchbox of a car, and Joe and I are looking back, and it was so weird because, you know, it was unbelievable. We just saw God heal a man with stage 4 cancer, had a week to live. Saw it. But it was so supernaturally normal that I expected it to be more exciting than that. I did. I mean, it's like, okay, I mean, shouldn't it change how you walk or something? Or some, you know, so shouldn't something be different about you? You know, but it does change how you walk. So we look back, and there's the man standing on the sidewalk right beside the street. Family around him. Color back in his face. His eyes aren't black. His skin's not gray. His hands in the air going, bye! You know, I'm just looking at Joe, and he would just cry all the way back to the church, you know. The phone must have been ringing off the hook, because by the time we made it back to the church, everybody knew. So we get there, and Raphael goes down and tells Randy, and Randy says, I want a testimony. We'll get you up here in just a minute. Well, we never made it that far, because somebody else comes up to Raphael and says, my uncle's got cancer. Would you go pray? I went, yeah. You know, he said, well, get somebody. I said, let's not break up the band. I went and got Joe. Joe's sitting down front listening to Randy preach, and I tap him on the shoulder. I said, Joe, you want to go pray for another man with cancer? He goes, yeah. Starts looking at Randy. I'm like, he can't hear me. Joe, come here, Joe. So we get in the back. I don't know that Joe ever got healed of his ear thing, but we prayed. So we go again. Another, I'll try to make this one quicker. Get to this guy's place that he lives, which was an alley with a shed over it with a bed kind of back in this dark hole. Very oppressive, horrible place. Pray for him. Stage 4 cancer also. He's got a big scar right here. The cancer started in his sinus cavity below his right eye. 2-3 years ago, they went after it. Bad, bad scar. And thought they got it, but didn't. It's back with a vengeance. It's in his bones. It's everywhere. We pray. His sister, this is important, his sister's there from Switzerland. She's Brazilian, but she lives in Switzerland. And doesn't say a word. Just prays. Sweet lady, doesn't say a word. We pray for over an hour. Near the end of the time of praying, when we would pray, he would start bleeding out of his right nostril. We stopped praying, he would stop bleeding. I mean, it was like a switch. You want him to bleed, just start praying. You want it to stop, just stop praying. Just boop, 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 boop. Weird. So Joe and I both got an impression that this place is kind of oppressive and some other things, and really wanted to get him to the church. I mean, there's 1,500 people believing and seeing healings. We had over 100 healings before anybody prayed, before the sermon was over, every service. Every service. It was incredible. And things you could see. We'd be here till 4 o'clock if I keep going. So anyway, I encouraged him to come to the church. They said, well, maybe. So I get back, about 45 minutes passes, Randy has me come up front, I give the testimony of the first guy, and halfway through the testimony, the back door is open, and here comes a wheelchair with him in it. So they did show up. So Randy's going to preach a little while, so I get down, I'm praying for him there, and just as he has an altar call for prayer, I wheel him up here. So Joe and I and Raphael and the sister are around him and his wife praying. Same thing, blood. Stop praying, no blood. And I hear the sister talking to Raphael behind me, and I felt impressed, the Holy Spirit, to say, what is she saying? What is she saying? He goes, well, she says she's here because her two older brothers are cowards and don't know how to pray. And I grabbed her hand and stuck it on her brother's head in the wheelchair, and I said, you pray. I mean, this woman had faith. She didn't say a word the whole time. Now, she sucks the air out of the room and just belts out loud and proud, large and in charge, the most beautiful tongues I've ever heard in my life over her brother, weeping over her brother. 30 or 40 minutes goes by. She's winding down this prayer, and you couldn't keep it up. No way. It was amazing. Her brother raises his head back, and his wife comes in from behind, and he sneezes, and something that looked like it belonged in a Stephen King movie came out of his right nostril. Now, if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I would have a hard time believing it, really. But there it is. And there's no blood. So your brain, first thing is, oh, man, that must have been a blood clot. That's what it was. Well, if that were the case, it would have bled a lot more. Not one more drop of blood. She looks back, she looks at him, looks at me in the face and says, that is cancer. That's what she said. And I believe her. His colors back in his face, his countenance, you just see something different about him. We don't have confirmation yet. I haven't heard what the doctor said about that, but I believe I know what the doctor said about that. So anyway, it was incredible. It just changed how I think about things. The whole dynamic of believing God. God told me a couple years ago, it's not good enough to believe in me, son. I went, what? That can't be God. Well, of course it is. What? He said, no, it's not good enough to believe in me. You believe in me to get saved. What do you do with the rest of your life? You have to believe me. And then he would bring things to my mind like, can any of you name the 10 spies that came back from the promised land and gave the evil report? Do you know their names? Well, there's giants in the land and we are grasshoppers in our own sight. Remember that? Do you know their names? No. You know the other two guys that came back? Do you know their names? Joshua and Caleb? Still talking about them 4,000 years later. What's the difference? But they all put their pants on the same way. They all had the same leader, Moses. They all came out of Egypt. What is the difference? What is it? I mean, they saw the pillar by day and the cloud. I mean, the fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day and manna. And now there's giants in the land and we are grasshoppers. I think the most poignant Freudian slip in the world. We are grasshoppers in our own sight, is what they said. They probably meant to say in their sight because there's a land full of Goliaths, right? Well, I get that. But Joshua and Caleb believed God, period. So they allowed that process. It's just like faith without works. Faith is awesome, but if you don't do anything with it, what is it? It's dead. Faith without works is dead. It's like the truth will set you free. Be careful, because the truth won't set you free. I know you can find it in your word, but I'm going to tell you what it really means, and you already know this. You will be taught the truth, and when you apply that truth to your life, it will cause you to walk as a free person. Because walking the path is not, knowing the path is not the same as walking the path. So just be encouraged I know that God is taking me on this trail, and I know he's taking all of us, that he wants us to believe him. And it changes how we think about cancer, or about the enemy, or about ourselves. And he really, really, really wants us to think of that way. That way we can own things. He showed me where Jeremiah 29:11, I believed it wholeheartedly for you, but I had a hard time believing it for me. That he knows the plans he has for me. Now I own it. And he wants us all to own every word in this. Anyway, I'll start preaching. We'll be here till 4 o'clock. Lord, thank you very much. We love you and we bless you.